All right. So this morning, I'd like to invite you to open up your Bible to page 1199 in a pew Bible, if you have a pew Bible. And we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And we're continuing. This is part of the Growth 101 series. And so the focus today is on the question, who is Jesus? And before we read the passage, get it ready, we'll get to it in just a moment. Just want to share with you, this woman had entered into a major department store, and she wanted to buy a little piece of jewelry. "I want a gold cross," she said to the sales clerk in the jewelry department. And the sales clerk smiled at the woman and said, "Would you like a plain cross or one with a little man on it?" Right? So, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? What do you have there? You got a little man on it? So who is Jesus? Is he a little man on a piece of jewelry? Is he a teacher, good teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a healer? Is he a magician? You guys are good. I love this. Give yourself a hand. Or is he more? All right? So let's listen to these words from Colossians. Again, I want to explore, so who is Jesus and what does it matter to us? Who is Jesus and what does it matter? All right? So what can we learn from 1 Colossians? Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. I invite you to read along with me if you like, or listen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So the Bible this morning and the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus is who he claimed to be, has the power he claimed to have, and did what he promised. So the first question, who is Jesus? Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's who he claimed to be. And Jesus says that in John 7, chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he's saying essentially that I'm the only way to heaven. I'm the Savior of the world. And this morning's passage confirms that. He is the image. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, many of you said, yes, Jesus is a good teacher. But he said that I'm God. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the only way to get to heaven. And good teachers don't say that. Good teacher that he is, but good teachers, if that's all they are, they don't say that. You know, I could stand up here and or sit down with you, and I can share some excellent truths, and you might say, some of you might say that, you know, Sayer is a good teacher. But if I said, I'm the only way to heaven, I'm the Savior of the world, laugh, go, come on, laugh. All right? Then you wouldn't think I was so good a teacher, right? So Jesus is who he claimed to be. He's either the greatest liar on the earth, or he's the living God. And Jesus is who he claimed to be. So who is Jesus? He's who he claimed to be. And who is Jesus? He had the power he claimed to have. So in this verse here in 17, verse 17, it says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body. That is, he's the leader of the church. He has all authority. Matthew 20, verse 18. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth are in me. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. So Jesus has the power he claimed to have. And so when he says that I'm the way to heaven, not only is he the way to heaven, but he has the power to back it up. He says in before Pontius Pilate, Pilate says, don't you realize I have the power to get you killed? And Jesus says, no, you don't. I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. All right? In other words, you might think you have that power, but you don't. Play pretend if you want, but the truth and reality is that I have that authority. So Jesus has the power he claimed to have. So Jesus is who he claimed to be, has the power he claimed to have, and he did what he promised. In Mark's gospel, he's talking now, this is in on his way to Jerusalem, but he's not there yet, in chapter 10, and he's saying that the Son of Man, that is, himself, he will be tried by the Jews, the Jewish leaders, handed over to the Gentiles, and he'll be spat upon, flogged, and killed. And on the third day be raised. In this morning's passage, at the end, it says that, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his cross. Through his blood shed on the cross. So he died. And then he rose. Just like he said many times before. So Jesus is who he claimed to be, he has the power he claimed to have, and he did what he promised. Now what does this matter? What does it matter for you and I? So what does it matter that Jesus did these things, that he is who he claimed to be, that he has the power that he claimed to have, and that did what he promised. What does that matter for our lives right now and for his church? Well, the first is that our past can be forgiven. You may have heard that before, but I want to explore a little bit about what that means. Our past can be forgiven. All right? So how many of you would like to have a reset button that you can hit every now and then? Huh? Huh? I would love to have one. Let me put one right here. All right? I'll make it striped. All right. Reset button. All right? Right here. Okay, just come up after worship and hit that button. All right. So our past can be forgiven. So what this means now is that we don't need to feel any sense of remorse anymore about our failed relationships. We don't need to feel a sense of remorse about our relationships that have failed. We don't have to feel a sense of remorse about the things we know that we've done that hurt others, right? We don't need to have any regrets about a failed marriage, about a church member who we have an argument with and we said something in the heat of a moment, or about a family member. We don't need to have any shame because of a failed marriage. Or any shame because a church member left. Or because we failed the entrance exam for college, or we did something at work, we didn't quite meet the quota, we don't have to feel a sense of guilt because we do things that hurts others and ourselves. We don't have to feel a sense of guilt about the things we say . We don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to feel guilty anymore about those things that we spend so much time on, when we could be doing something that nurtures our faith and our journey. We don't have to feel guilty about the temptations we didn't resist. I'm going to make it out of this alive, all right? So, we don't have to let failure have the last word. So if Jesus is who he claimed to be, had the power he claimed to have, and did what he promised, that means, what does it mean? Our past can be forgiven, wiped clean. This morning's passage says that, and through him, through Jesus, we're reconciling all things to himself. And that means, like in Colossians 2, talks about how Jesus has forgiven all our sins, and he has canceled all our debts, and he's nailed it to the cross so that it is wiped clean and is no longer there. He was hung up for our hang-ups. Right? He was nailed to the cross so that we aren't nailing ourselves and each other to the cross. Okay? It's God's pardon program. Does that make sense? White. White. White as snow. What do you hit? The reset button. Now, this isn't a one-time thing. You see, you don't hear it from the Bible this morning and say, whew, good, white as clean, white as snow, and then you walk out of church and you say, no, man, that guy's got a nasty tie on this morning. You know. You know. And all this kind of, this thing kind of starts building and you go, oh boy, well that was fun for a little while. Right? Or you go, man, oh man, that person sitting next to me, their breath was bad. All right? So all this, and this starts building, and you go, okay, well, that was fun for a while. No. This is a God who's there every moment. This reset button is yours. It's ours. Okay? And it will not break. You don't have to call the genius bar. You don't have to call people in to fix your reset button. All right? You might want to check in with someone you trust and say, you know, my reset button, for some reason, I'm not reaching for it. All right? But if you'll hit it, you'll be wiped clean, white as snow. Our past can be forgiven. So if Jesus is who he claimed to be, has the power he claimed to have, and did what he promised, our past can be forgiven. Now, but that's not all. You see, our present can be vital. Now, a lot of us, well, I won't say a lot, some of us are burned out, tired, worn out. And we've been carrying a heavy load for many years, maybe. And praise be to God that you've been hanging in there and persevering, because God gives you the energy to persevere. The challenge, though, is to recognize when we're burned out is that we need a different kind of help than a consoling shoulder or someone to say, you're doing too much. Take some time off. As much as we need those people, you see? Because our present can be vital. And I hear many times, over and over, I feel stuck. I burned out. I've got only one candle. I got both candles lit, and my candle is melting down. And this good news here, guys, is that our present can be vital. As we grow in maturity, we come to a place, maturity says, I've been running this ragged, And I feel ragged and burned out. And I've been trying to manage this and shape it and make it happen. And I'm realizing that I don't need to. I can't manage everything that life sends me. I can't control everything that life sends me. But who can? Who? Who can? Huh? Yeah. And all the more because Jesus is who he claimed to be, has the power he claimed to have, and did what he promised. It means that it could happen. It means that your present can be vital. Our present can be vital. And a church can keep on growing in depth and maturity when it says, oh, we've been working hard. And we can't manage everything life sends our way. God brought Sayer. It was hard enough. But God can. God can. And it's a gift, huge gift. And our present can be vital. Very vital. Alive, you see, because there's that moment where we have to die. We have to die to controlling and managing this, our problems. And heave that last gasp deftly and yet faithful breath, believing breath, that says, God, I can't, but you can. You can. I'm going to let go of control of this, and I'm going to let you work in it. And the odd thing is that when we do that, we come alive. You have to die. You got to let go, give up. Say, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the tomb. We have Easter coming up. So we have an opportunity to practice this one. To focus on Easter is to focus on dying first. Letting go of the control of our problems. Trying to manage everything that life sends our way. And to let God manage and control them. You see, when we do this, the funny thing is that when we start following God's lead, God says, now that you're following again, I want you to bring others to me. I want you to lead. It takes a follower to lead. So our present can be vital. And our future can be secure. Heaven can be ours. Right now. Right now. Right now. Because Jesus is who he claimed to be, has the power he claimed to have, and did what he promised right now. Now, some people, they try to get to this sense of heaven. First, they think it's some other time later on after they die. Like they kind of float through the pearly gates if they've been good. And some people think that they can get to heaven by sincerity. And the way this goes is, okay, as long as I'm sincere, it doesn't matter what I believe. Right? So, I'm an airplane pilot, say, and I crash into the side of a mountain. I'm sincere. All right? I'm just not a very good pilot. All right? Some go by the golden rule of salvation. Golden rule of salvation is, as long as I do unto others what I would like them to do unto me, I'll be okay. I'll just work it out. I'll keep score. You know, I'll just figure, okay, as long as I'm giving, as long as I'm doing what I want to other people, and I keep working on it hard enough, I'll get there. That doesn't work. Some do salvation by subtraction. Call it salvation by subtraction, okay? As long as I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or hang out with girls that do, then I'm all right. Right? So the way this works is that if I do nothing, this is the end of this belief, is if you've got to do nothing, all right, then you get there. And this means that those who qualify for this would be include those who are dead, right? Salvation by subtraction. If you're dead, then you qualify, all right? Okay. Salvation by comparison, all right? We talked a little bit about this a couple weeks ago. Salvation by comparison. As long as I'm in the, you know, the 75th percentile or more, and so then it's, you know, as long as I've got 70 people behind me, all right? Stay back there, kids. As long as there are 70 people behind me, then I figure I've got a good chance of getting in, all right? And so God doesn't grade on a curve, all right? I see two siblings in front here. So God doesn't grade on a curve. Instead, so plan A is 100%. And even 100% doesn't work, because if, you know, you can be 100% above everybody else, but you're still not perfect. And so there's 100% plan, and then there's plan B, which is to trust in Jesus, the one who is who he claimed to be, has the power he claimed to have, and did what he promised. Trust in him. And if you do, if you choose that, your past will be wiped clean, and your present will be vital, and your future will be secure. What do you say?